you get there, stand with me. Hopefully you're already there. Stand with me and let's look at those first four verses, the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have today to proclaim your word. And Father, I don't know how much longer we'll have to proclaim it. Either you'll come back or the opposition will rise up. Either way, Father, we're just thankful that we can proclaim it today. And Father, we pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today, that we'll not just be hearers, but we'll also put into practice the practical things we learned today. And again, Father, we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know why I've gotten kind of hung up with fellowship all of a sudden. In the last few days, we seem to be hanging there. But our title today is Confidence Through Fellowship. You remember, I think it was Wednesday night, we were talking about fellowship, and we were talking about the two things that take place the two ships that take place when we get saved. We get sonship, which is secure, and then God wants to have a fellowship with us. And fellowship is dependent upon us. Sonship was dependent upon what Christ did on the cross, right? The book of 1 John was written by the Apostle John, who was called the Beloved Apostle. It was John who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "We love him because he first loved us." Boy, what a great truth. He referred to himself as the apostle whom the Lord loved. Confidence is not formed in a seminar, a Bible college, a self-help book, a good job. It is only found in a personal relationship with Christ. John, he was the author, human author, if I may, of five New Testament books. John's gospel, it shows us how to deal with our past. It shows us how to know Christ in a personal way. It explains to us how much God loved us and how we can get rid of past sins. In 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, he shows us how to live with confidence in the present. He wants us to be able to be confident about our relationship with Christ. He wants us to be confident about how much God loves us. And so those three books deal with confidence in the present. And of course, he wrote the book of Revelation, and it tells us about the future, things that are going to be coming up. So John tells us about the past, how to get rid of the past, and then he teaches us how to have confidence in the life we're living right now. And then he shows us what's going to happen in the future. Something I want you to ponder this morning, just a thought. I believe one of the greatest reasons the Apostle John exhibited such confidence is because of his abiding fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as this book opens, the first subject mentioned to us is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's writing to Christians. This book is written to fellow believers, and yet he still starts the book out explaining to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally, people will talk about those who influence them greatly when they start a conversation. Political figures, sports heroes. But when John wrote that which was from the beginning, he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about his eternity. In other words, from the moment of creation, Jesus had already existed. He wasn't an afterthought. He wasn't all of a sudden God said, oh, I don't know what to do. A man so simple, what can I do? What can I do? And then he decided, well, I'll send my son. No, Jesus was from the beginning. In John's gospel, he says almost the same thing. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, then in Hebrews 13:8, we read Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, John tells us of the eternal preexistence of Jesus Christ. He always was. He never changes. There were the Gnostics who denied his preexistence, just like some cults do today. Some say he became God on the cross. Some say different things about Jesus. John wanted us to understand the preexistence of Christ. Historically, verse number 2, look what he says. For the life was manifested and we've seen it. In other words, historically, the life was manifested. Not only was Jesus preexisting, but Jesus came to earth. He manifested himself and they had seen him. 1 Timothy 3:16 reminds us, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received into glory. John 1:14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, who was eternally preexisted, took on the form of man. He manifested himself so that man could see him. John said, we heard him. Not only did we hear him, but we've touched him. We've heard him. We've listened to him. And so he wants people to know that God was always was, and that he manifested himself. John said, Peter in 2 Peter 1 said, we were witness of his majesty. We've seen him manifested. We've seen God in the flesh manifested, who was preexisting. You see, I believe without a doubt that the first question we ought to ask a church, what do you think of Christ? Who is Christ? All other issues are secondary. Who is Christ? Did he always exist? Was he God? Did he manifest himself in the flesh? The important factor of the church is Christ. We believe he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the eternal God, virgin born, God in the flesh, lived a perfect, sinful life, died voluntarily, secured our salvation by shedding his blood and the resurrection from the dead. So John first tells us about the person of Jesus Christ. Now he's writing to believers. Most believers already know that. But he wanted to give them confidence that they could believe that. We want you to know that. We want you to be assured of that. And then he goes on to talk about the privilege of fellowship. God was manifested. He always existed. But John says, now we need to learn to fellowship with him. Look in verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. Now, where's our fellowship? Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment and just ponder that thought for a moment. You and I can have fellowship with God. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John enjoyed fellowship with Christ. Now we know resurrection had already taken place. Jesus has already ascended back on His throne next to the Father. But John says we can still have fellowship with Him. John says that fellowship began when I got saved. That fellowship that I can have with the Father and I can have with the Son is because, first of all, salvation. It began at salvation. 1 John 5:1 tells us, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son, believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him, that begot Him, also that He is begotten of Him. Then John 3:6-7 reminds us, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So many people feel a distance from God. They feel like He's unapproachable. They feel like He's somebody in the sky that they can't talk to. Some religions even believe that you can't even talk to Jesus. You got to talk to Mary, and then Mary will talk to Jesus, and Jesus will talk to the Father. John says, no, my fellowship is with the Father and Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to feel distant from Him. And so many people, because they've never been born into the family of God, they feel God at a distance. But He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to spend time in fellowship with you. Sometimes, and I've said this before, but sometimes we just get so busy that we don't enjoy our Christianity. We don't enjoy the privilege that we have to have fellowship with God. See, His fellowship is continued daily. It's not just a one-time thing, but daily. That word fellowship has the meaning of to have in common. We fellowship because we have things in common. It's kind of hard to fellowship with somebody you don't have anything in common with, isn't it? You ever meet somebody like that and there's nothing that you two have in common, so you're trying to think of something to say. What are we going to talk about? There's nothing in common. But we have fellowship because we have things in common. What a friend we have in Jesus. In the Gospel of John 15:13, we hear Jesus say this, greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. There's not a reason in the world that a Christian should experience loneliness, because we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have a friend that laid down his life for us because we are his friends. He wants to have fellowship with us. Jesus said over in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. He's always there wanting to have fellowship with you and I on a daily basis. And the only way to have fellowship with the Father and the Son is through worship, Bible study, prayer, carrying on a conversation of prayer. But listen, we got to listen when he talks back. And that's why we need the combination of a Bible study, prayer, preaching. We need all those things so that God can speak back to us so that we don't have a one-way conversation. But some people feel so distant from God that they feel like they say this prayer and it floats through space sometime, someplace, and at some point God may listen to it or he may not listen to it. I want to tell you the Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace with our petitions. What happens if you don't spend time with your family? What happens if you don't spend any time with your kids? Something called bonding doesn't take place. In order to have bonding, we spend time with the family and with the kids. We want to bond together. We want to have things in common together. Build confidence through fellowship, time with Jesus, confident in our fellowship, confident in our relationship that I'm a co-heir with Christ Jesus. I've been born into the family of God. I have sonship. Don't ever get over the privilege of fellowship with Jesus. Don't let it get cold. Don't let it dry up. Ephesians 2:18 reminds us, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Boy, I got access. Listen, sometimes that's beyond my comprehension. How that me, the person that I am, the sinner that I am, the unrighteous guy that I am outside of Christ, but because of Christ, I can go into the very throne room of my Father and bring my petitions, knowing they don't fall on deaf ears, because he loves me. He loves me so much that he sent his Son to die for me. What a friend we have in Jesus. The product of our fellowship. John writes, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You say, preacher, I don't have any joy. May I say, joy is the byproduct of fellowship. Joy is the byproduct of fellowship. Show me a Christian home with no joy, and I'll show you a couple that is not in fellowship with Christ. The Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Let's be honest today. Don't we sometimes get so wrapped up in doing it? And what we're doing is not bad, it's good. It's things that need to be done. But doesn't sometimes the load take away the joy? Doesn't sometimes the work become burdened to where you don't feel that joy, that closeness, that fellowship that God wants us to have with him? Because we're too wrapped up. And what we're wrapped up in may not be bad, but it's robbing us of the privilege that you and I can have fellowship with God. That we can spend time with him. That he can be my Father and I can be his Son. I think growing up, One of the things I missed more than anything else was not having a father. My father passed away when I was a year old. And I remember as a youngster being in the Cub Scouts. They'd go on camping trips. And I didn't have a dad that could go along with the Cub Scouts. I had a grandmother that loved me. When they had scout dinners and things like that, she would go with me, but she couldn't go camping with us. Playing baseball, never having a dad sitting in the stands, never having people talk about going fishing or spending time or working with their dad, and not ever having that privilege. We miss that. Kids without dads miss that. Moms try to fill in. Grandmas try to fill in. But without that presence of that father, you just feel like you're missing something when you see another family and their dad's in the ball game watching and cheering on their son. Or you hear your buddy say, hey, me and dad are going fishing this weekend. Even if they invite you along, it's not the same thing. And so many Christians are living like that. When they've got a father who wants to love them, they got a father who wants to take care of them, they got a father that wants to spend time with them. And yet we miss it. We miss the joy. Joy can be found in so many places as Christians. There's joy in salvation, isn't there? I mean, let's think about that for a moment. What do you and I deserve? Huh? Hell. Hell. There's not one of us in this room that deserve anything but hell when it comes to God. Not one of us. There's not one of us that can keep his law. There's not one of us that can stay righteous. As a matter of fact, he said in our flesh is no good thing. He said in our flesh is as filthy rags in his sight. That's what we deserve. But because he loved us, because he sent his son to die for us. Now when God looks down, when my father looks down at me, he sees sonship. He sees a son who's righteous in his eyes because of salvation. That ought to bring a joy to us. That ought to bring a joy that keeps us excited about the things of God. But what happens? We get saved. Boy, we're excited. We want everybody to know what happened to us. Time goes on and time goes on, and it falls to the back. Everything else becomes more important. Everything else is robbing us and stealing that joy that ought to be ours because we're saved. How many of us really, now Christians, I'm talking to you for a moment. How many of us through a hard day, a strenuous day, ever think about what God has done for you? We don't. It gets put back here someplace, and we struggle, and we work, and we fight, and we do all these things. I'm so reminded at the Church of Ephesus when Christ said, remember thy first love, and do thy first works. We should never lose the joy of salvation. Ever. It ought to be something that keeps us excited. It ought to be something that brings about a joy, because when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I have a heavenly Father that loved me. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to spend out an eternity with Jesus Christ. Others will die, and get what they deserve. There ought to be joy in salvation. Isaiah 12:3 tells us, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. We ought to be drinking on the water of salvation. What brings me to my next place, there's joy in the scriptures. This is not just some book. So many people want to pick it up and you know, and they say, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. That's because you're trying to read it like a book. It's not a book, it's a living word. It's the answer to every problem that you and I face in life. The answer's right here. When we open this book up, we ought to have joy because we're allowing God to speak to us through His living Word. You want to know how to be the father that God wants you to be? Guess what? He tells you in His Word. You want to be the leader that God wants you to be? Guess what? He tells you in your Word. I'm going to ask a question I've asked before, but we got a little bit of a changeover. So I want you to listen to these three questions real quickly. How many of you believe everything you hear on the radio? Nobody believes everything they hear on the radio? Now let me ask you another question. How many of you believe everything that you read in the newspaper? Wait a minute. I got it. How many of you believe everything on the news shows on TV? You mean you don't believe everything you listen to? You don't believe everything you read? You don't believe everything you watch? Why do you spend more time listening to a lie than you do in the living Word? We saturate our minds with lies and untruths, and then when we pick up the Bible to try to read it, it seems distant to us. It ought to be a joy to have the privilege to pick up the living Word, and because the author of this Word lives in the believer, we can understand it. We can understand it. It doesn't become a burden. It doesn't become I can't understand, I can't put anything. We have the author living within us. Every time you pick this book up, you ought to pray and say, Holy Spirit, I need understanding. I need you to teach me because Jesus said, you're going to teach me and bring me in remembrance of everything that I said. So if the author will interpret for me, I'll be in pretty good shape. Wouldn't you think? Who better to teach you than the author of the book? In Psalms 119:97, we are told, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. You say, preacher, how can you do that? I got work to do. I got this to do. David said, I hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against God. I begin to memorize it. I begin to put it in my heart. Why? So I can meditate on it all the day. When troubles come and cares come, I can meditate on the living word of God. Spending times enjoying our salvation. Taking time to enjoy the scriptures. And may I say, there's joy in telling someone about Christ. There's joy in telling somebody about Christ. When you think of that, there's a double joy there. There's the joy of me telling somebody about Christ, that person accepting Christ, that's joy, right? What does it say? It says the host of heaven does what? Rejoice over what? One sinner that repenteth. One. The host of heaven is rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. And so we lead somebody to the Lord. They get saved. Now heaven's their home. Boy, there's a joy there. But Paul showed us that the joy is not just in winning the person. Watch what he said to the church of Thessalonica. He said this, "For ye are our glory and our joy." He said, not only are you our joy, but you are our glory. Why? Because they were serving the Lord. See, I get joy in somebody coming to the Lord, but I get joy when I see that person progressing in the Lord, growing in the Lord, studying the Word of God, finding joy in his salvation, and finding joy in the Word of God. I get excited when a young convert finds something in the Bible and God reveals something to them, boy, and they get excited and say, I've never seen that before. Outside of coming to Christ, there should be no greater joy than helping someone else to be saved. But if I'm going to help somebody else, I've got to enjoy this word. If I don't enjoy this word, I'm not going to tell somebody else. If I don't enjoy my salvation, I'm not going to tell somebody else. You see, joy, confident living, is the result of fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Taking time to spend time with God. How much fellowship do you have with God, really? How much fellowship do you have with God? How much time do you spend just with God? I told you this story before, but time is slow today, and so I need to fill in a gap. So I'm going to tell you again about this thing called fellowship. I just gotten saved, and my hair was way down here, and had a full beard, and had an earring in this ear, left ear. See, back then, left ear meant you were okay. It meant you were straight. Right ear meant you were funny. It meant your wrist bent. And so I've been trying to figure out. Today I noticed men with one in each ear. So I'm trying to figure out, does that mean you're bi, or does that mean? I haven't figured. Anyway, it's another story for another day. But because of the way I looked when I got saved, the Christians didn't want anything to do with me. Because back in 87, when you got saved, you were supposed to have a Scofield Bible. You were supposed to have a black suit. You were supposed to have a white shirt, solid tie, and no war-rimmed glasses. And your hair, I don't have to worry about that anymore, but your hair had to be close, what we called white walls on the side, and a set of Matthew Henry commentaries. If you had those things, you had to be saved. But my hair was down to here. I had my beard and my earring. So the saved crowd said, you don't fit in here. The people that looked like me, they didn't want anything to do with me because I was trying to tell them what Christ did in my life. I was trying to let them know I didn't need to go to the plasma center today. I didn't need to break into a gas station tonight. I didn't need to do those things because I found Christ. And so I had this group saved, polished, crossing their T's right. And I had this group who used to be my friends, who I had put behind because they didn't want to hear what had happened to me. And so I found myself in a situation, it was just me. But I found out there was somebody else. The one that had saved me wanted to be my friend. That's probably the greatest thing ever happened to me after salvation, was understanding, having fellowship with God. I couldn't read very well, still don't, but I couldn't read even half as well then. But I used to listen to preaching. I'd lock myself in that room down at the Union Mission on the third floor, room 318, and I'd lock myself in that room and I'd just study the Bible. I was still battling cigarettes. I'd light one up, then I'd open the window up and throw the pack downstairs. Guys used to hang up my windows because they knew I was battling them. But anyway, to be able to have fellowship, that was a joy to me because nobody else wanted me. But Jesus did. And from listening to, I'd go to sleep listening to tapes. When I wake up, I was listening to tapes. I started taking Bible courses from Source of Light down in Macon, Georgia, because I wanted to know more about him, because he was willing to spend time with me and wanted me when nobody else did. That's the kind of fellowship God wants to have with us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be close like that to us. And he wants us to spend time enjoying his word and enjoying having fellowship with him. Time goes on and we seem to lose the things that brought joy to our lives because we get so busy studying, trying to put together three sermons a week and a Sunday school class and then working good. And we get so busy being busy that we seem to forget the joy that is supposed to be ours in Christ. And the next thing you know, the load seems too heavy to carry. And yet Jesus had promised and said, my yoke is easy. Easy. Maybe today ought to be the day as a believer that you think back to your salvation. You think back to that day that you heard the gospel message that caused you to respond. That day the Holy Spirit pulled on your heart and tugged on your heart until you went forward and said, I want Christ to come into my life. I want Christ to be my Savior. Maybe you didn't come forward. I got off a top bunk at the Union Mission a night and prayed and asked Christ to come into my heart because of the conviction that I couldn't sleep. The joy that you had at your salvation. Christians, just, what was it, last week? Operation Evangelism. Boy, I'd look out. Everybody was clapping. Everybody was excited. And every man I've heard, boy, I've loved so-and-so, and I love so-and-so. I really enjoyed this. What happened? Only a week has gone by. Where's that joy? Where's that excitement we had from that meeting? Where'd it go? Meeting went left, and we kind of let the joy slip away too, didn't we? Maybe you're here today or listening to us today and you've never accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. Today you can. Today you can. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved. Today I can be headed this way on my way to hell. And today, I can turn my direction, repenting, turning to Christ, and ask him to come into my life and to be my Savior. Christians, today's the day to get the joy back. Non-believers, today is the day to receive the joy. Will you leave here today with the same load, the same burden that you came in with? Or will you get back the joy? That's your decision to make. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Those listening on radio or on Streamline, this is your opportunity. Today can be the day of salvation. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, but you'd like for me to pray for you, if you just lift your hand where you're at, I'll pray for you. I won't point you out, won't call you by name. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. Have you allowed